Jeremiah. It has been a long walk through Jeremiah. Probably about the only thing worse would be actually being Jeremiah and having to say all this stuff for years and years and years and having no one listening. We are coming to the end, chapter 51. And the last part of Jeremiah is, remember, the Lord, through Jeremiah, warning Israel for years and years and years, if you don't repent, Babylon is going to come and they're going to take you away. And the people fought it, the people fought him, they didn't receive what he had to say. And then finally they came, and then as part of the Lord's chastisement of his people, carried away. But then the end of the book, Jeremiah was prophesying against the surrounding nations and against Babylon itself, and that's really where we are tonight. Because Babylon, wicked heathen nation, wicked heathen, that's... And it's strange that God would use a bunch of wicked heathens to chastise his people, but there's people he can do what he wants. And he brought Babylon in, but they went too far. They were crueler than they needed to be. And so he is going to be, he's letting them know that he's going to be punishing them as well. It's not like they're getting off scot-free. But through all of this, and as happens a lot with prophets in the Old Testament, there's the near and there's the far. And we see this mixing of prophecies, because some of the stuff that he talks about, we know historically that in 539 BC, Babylon was overthrown by Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire. But when Cyrus took Babylon, the city that they thought was impregnable because of the, 45-foot walls that were 30 feet across and, went underground however many feet they did, and you could race chariots across the top, they just thought it was an untakeable city. When he came in and did it, the city was so unprepared, a lot of people in the city didn't even know for a week they'd been conquered. He didn't destroy the place. He took it without firing a shot, for the most part, just waltzed straight in. So all of these prophecies that talk about the destruction of Babylon haven't happened yet. And when you read Isaiah, Isaiah 13, the burden of Babylon, Isaiah 13, 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He'll destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And here's part of it, this is kind of odd, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, the moon shall not cause her light to shine, and I will punish the world for their evil. So he's talking about Babylon and Isaiah, but all of a sudden he stops talking about the nation Babylon and he starts talking about something else. Revelation 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication, whether the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Is this Babylon in Revelation? That's not the nation Babylon, or maybe it is, but it's something more than that. And we see some of that here with what Jeremiah is saying. Now, chapter 51 starts out, it says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against them that dwell in the midst of them, that rise up against me, a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon fanners, and they shall fan her. And you're thinking, well, that's not so bad. What, are they just got like those big fans? And no, it's not fan as in cool you down fan. It's threshing fan. When they were harvesting wheat, they would bring it into the threshing floor high up on a hill where there was a wind, and they would beat the tar out of it to separate the wheat from the chaff, and then they would take these big forks and they'd jam it in there and they'd throw it up in the wind, and the wind would blow all the light, fluffy stuff away, and the things that had weight would settle down. And the fans were the threshing fans, were the things that were wailing on the wheat. And so when he says this fan's coming in, it's not a good thing. Thrashing is what it is. And shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bends, let the archer bend his bow. Against him that lifts up his, in his King James Brigandine, its armor. Spare you not her young men, destroy you utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. And here's the key point, for Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. And remember, as we go through this, in some ways, this end part of Jeremiah is for the children of Israel who are in captivity in Babylon, almost like our Revelation. And it shows that, no, God isn't forgotten. He is not going to let these people get away with what they've done to you. He's not forsaken his people. Verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon. Deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. It says, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go, everyone, into his own country, for her judgment reaches unto heaven and is lifted up even into the skies. There is no fixing this. That's what he's saying. The Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Now, this is interesting. Verse 11 and 51. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes for his devices against Babylon to destroy it. It doesn't say he's raised up the kings of the Medes. It says the spirit of the kings of the Medes. You know, and Daniel chapter 10, 9-10, there's that whole section where Daniel's praying and Gabriel comes. He's in Babylon. He's been there 70 years. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. He comes to the place that says they're going to be there 70 years. He says, man, we've been here 70 years. I better pray. So he starts praying. He starts repenting for himself and the people. And Gabriel comes. In chapter 10, Gabriel says something interesting. He says, as soon as you started praying, I was dispatched. But I was held up on the way here because the prince of Persia, some spiritual being of some kind, detained me. I ended up fighting with him. And then Michael comes along and helps me out so I could get here. And when I leave talking to you, I got to go take care of the prince of Greece. He's saying, you know, there is some spiritual aspect behind the scenes of various kingdoms of the earth, evil spirits behind them. Now, you know, we can look at what's going on today. We see Syria gassing their own people and killing how many? A lot. You know, we see all the atrocities going on around the world, and it's not hard to believe that there is evil behind it all. What's interesting about that passage in Daniel is Greece didn't come along until about 200 years after Persia. But for Gabriel, it's like, well, I was just dealing with a guy in Persia, but now I got to go take care of Greece. But that's 200 years, which means there somehow time is a little different where Gabe was. So here we see the Lord raising up the spirit of the king of Medes. Well, there's some spiritual component to that, not sure. His devices against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both devised and done that which he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. It's almost like God saying, okay, I'm going to do this. So, this isn't going to be a sneak attack. Go ahead. Set up your worst. Get ready for it. If you think you got a chance of fighting this, go for it. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come in the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars. The idea is like locusts coming in, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. You know, you see that a lot in Scripture. When God wants to, like, make an oath to really say how serious he means about something, what's he going to say? I swear to God. I swear to God I'll pay you back. I swear by myself. I mean, what else is there to swear by? That's what he says. I've sworn by myself, saying, yeah, I'm going to do it. He has made the earth, verse 15, by his power. He's established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens in his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with the rain and bringing forth the wind out of his treasures. Here he's describing on some level the hydrological system, but he's saying, look, the Lord who is promising this is the one who designed everything, the one who has the power over the things that we fear the most, the storm, over the power over lightning. And according, compared to the Lord, he says, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. These gods that they were following in Babylon, statues, says they are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation shall they perish. He says, the portion of Jacob, verse 19, is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, this is interesting, and I'm not sure how this really pans out, to be honest with you. It sounds like in some of this judgment here of Babylon, it sounds like Israel is the one doing the thumping. I don't know how that all fits into the picture, but he says, you're the rod of my inheritance. Verse 20, you are my battle axe and my weapons of war. For with you will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Is that Israel? Is that the lion of the tribe of Judah that he's talking about there? I'm not really sure. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee. You know, if there's ever anything you just don't want God saying to you, it's got to be, I am against thee. I don't want to hear that. I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroys all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand upon thee, roll thee down from the rocks. I will make thee a burnt mountain. The idea is kind of like a volcano. And they shall not take thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but you shall be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Now, we haven't seen that. Babylon is not desolate. This hasn't happened. Set you up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, Ashenaz, and appoint a captain against her. These are all northern kingdoms, by the way, if that matters to you. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Prepare against her the nations with kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, the rulers thereof, the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might has failed. They've become as, no offense, women. The little girls. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. On one post shall run to meet another, one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and that the passages are stopped, the reeds they burn with fire, the men of war are affrighted. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thrash her. Yet a little while, and the time of the harvest shall come. And this is why Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me, has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a dragon. He has filled his belly with my delicacies. He has cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitants of Zion say. And my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, and think of what this comfort was for Israel. Behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. You know, there is a passage in Genesis chapter 12, one that I wish that our president and our secretary of state were familiar with. Genesis 12:2, I will make of thee a great nation. This is God speaking to Abraham. I will bless thee, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God says, you know, you're my people. And if anybody blesses you, I'll bless them for it. If anybody curses you, I will make them pay. I don't think we've ever seen that not hold true. There isn't a nation that has come against the Jews that has prospered for any length of time. You know, there are some people who have written some interesting studies. You can track through history all the times the United States has taken a public stand against Israel one way or another, whether it's voting against them in the United Nations or whether it's breaking a treaty with them, or the things we do. And almost invariably, within a couple days of whenever we do that, there's some form of national disaster. There's a hurricane, there's a tornado in the U.S. I mean, it just seems like every time we do a little thing to turn our back on them. And, you know, eventually we can see it going that way already. Eventually we will turn from them altogether. But here's the Lord saying, no, I will plead your cause and I will take vengeance for thee. And look, that's, you know, we mentioned this morning, if you were here, when we were talking about this world is cursed, that there is sin and there is death, and it's just not right. It's just not right. And there's a part of you that cries out and says, Lord, how long until you're going to do something about this to make it right? You know, we read later in the book of Revelation, you see the souls of those who have been martyred in the tribulation period under the altar crying out, saying, how long, O Lord? How long until you do something? He will do something. It's not like he doesn't hear. It says, verse 37, Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, or some translations, it's jackals, hyenas, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions' whelps. In their heart I will make their feasts. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken as Shishak's another name for Babylon? How is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea is come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, a wilderness, a land where no man dwells, neither does any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel, that's one of their deities in Babylon. I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. And then very similar to what we read in Revelation at the beginning, my people, go you out of the midst of her. Deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Don't have anything to do with Babylon. And lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. The rumor shall both come one year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images, you know, of Babylon. You certainly don't want them trusting in their idols. Her whole land shall be confounded. Her slain shall fall in the midst of her. And you're thinking, man, this is just going on and on. He really is going to get after Babylon, isn't he? Yes, he is. And the heaven and the earth and all that's therein shall sing for Babylon. For the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. You that have escaped the sword, go away. Stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off. Let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are confounded, because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces. For strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images. And though her land, and through all her land the wounded shall groan, through Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. A sound of a cry comes from Babylon, great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord has spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice. What is the great voice? I think it's the voice of rebellion. You know, when you look back biblically, rebellion started in Babel, it started obviously with the first sin, but the open rebellion against the Lord, when you see Nimrod, you see the Tower of Babel, we'll make a name for ourselves. The people were all of one language, one speech, one voice, where they were basically building a tower up to God to shake their fist at him. And you look at all of the pagan religions of the world, and they all trace their roots back to that one place, to Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz and all of that stuff. And that one voice that's been shaking its fist at God all of these years, he says, I will destroy out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voices uttered, because the spoiler has come upon her, even upon Babylon. Her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompense surely shall requite or pay back. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men and her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep. I just don't like the sound of that, by the way. And not wake, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, they shall be weary. I'm not really sure who the folk in the fire are, but I don't think it's a place you want to be, the folk in the fire. And then at the very end of this, having pronounced this judgment on Babylon, this is what Jeremiah, it says, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah. If you remember a few chapters back, there was the dude Baruch. This is Sariah, is his brother, the son of Manasseh, when he went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was a quiet prince. It says, Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all of these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you come to Babylon and shall see and read these words, then you say, O Lord, you've spoken against this place to cut it off, that none will remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when you've made an end of reading this book, you shall bind a stone to it, cast it into the middle of the Euphrates, and you'll say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus are the words of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah's final words to Sariah there, where you take this, I'm going to write it down. When you get captive, you get inside of Babylon, everybody's around you, I want you to read all of this, wrap it up, tie a rock to it, throw it in the river, and say, this is what's going to happen to Babylon. As a reminder to the people that are there, this is not permanent. Did I say something really funny there, Bob? Bob is making faces at me in the back like I must have missed something. Did I miss a verse? Was it? He must have just woke up out in the lobby. He was probably asleep out there, and Al startled him, and he's all confused. You know how that is when you wake up and you know where you are? Yeah, it's our worship leader. Anyway, chapter 52. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, different Jeremiah. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, and the 10th month, and the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built fort against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. It's just got to be miserable to be stuck in a city and see this huge army come, and they just build mounds and forts and everything around you so that you can't get out. And nobody can get in, and then they just wait, and they wait there for 2 years until you have no food, and you're starving, and you're miserable. And that's what happened to to Israel, Jerusalem. Finally, it says, in the 4th month, verse 6, of the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up. And all the men of war fled, and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about it, and they went the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. So they finally couldn't stand it anymore. They were starving to death. They had no hope. So they all took off at night to try to escape out of there, including the king. Tried to beat feet through the garden and escape. But the Chaldeans came after him. His army left, and he was left alone. And they took, verse 9, the king. They carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And remember, Zedekiah had had these two prophecies made over him. One of them is that he would go to Babylon, and then there was another prophecy that he would never see Babylon. And I'm sure he was real confused by both of those, and unfortunately he's going to get the answer to it right here. Because the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah. So he kills all of your children, and he kills all of your friends, and then he puts out your eyes. So the last thing you ever see is your children being killed in front of you. And then he takes him to Babylon in chains and puts him in the prison till the day of his death. And so that's how they both worked out, that he could go to Babylon but never see Babylon. And you know, there's a lesson in that. Sin is a very blinding thing. You know, if you've ever, there's some classic Bible studies going through the life of Samson, and you see what happened to him. You know, he kept playing with sin, and eventually it got to the point where he was bound by it, he was blinded by it. He was blinding the binding and then grinding. They stuck him in the, tied him to the thing the mule was tied to, and he just pushed it all day grinding. And that's really what sin does. You know, it blinds your eyes to it, it binds you, and then it grinds away. And here we see Zedekiah experiencing that. Now in the fifth month of the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord. He destroyed the Lord's temple. The Lord would rather have his temple destroyed than let his kids get away with open rebellion, because he cares less about his house than he does his kids. And the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, all the houses of the great men, burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captains of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor people and the residue of the people that remained in the city, those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon, the rest of the multitude. So these ones that were left, some of them were taken to Babylon. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor in the land for vine dressers and husbandmen. He needed some people there to take care so the place didn't grow up and become worthless. So he left some behind to care for the land. Also, the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, the bases, the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke and they carried the brass of them to Babylon. Now, you may remember from chapter 27, there was that whole incident where the false prophets were starting to speak, saying, oh, no, no, we're coming back. And they carried away some of the stuff from the house of the Lord, but thus saith the Lord, it's coming back. And Jeremiah basically says, no, it's not. You're lying. Don't listen to them. They're false prophets. That stuff is not coming back. In fact, the rest of it's going to go. And here we see the fulfillment of what he said. And he starts talking about these things that were taken. These brass pillars and some of the other implements in the temple were massive. It's going to tell us in a minute some of them were without weight. They were so heavy they couldn't even measure how heavy they were. And all of this stuff was broken down and hauled off to Babylon, which was 800 miles away. On animals. I mean, there's no, you know, there's no moving helicopter, there's no semi-trucks. There's a lot of stuff here. The cauldrons also, the shovels, the snuffers, the bowls, the spoons, the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, took them away. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the cauldrons, the candlesticks, the spoons, the cups, which was of gold, gold that was of in the silver. Took the captain of the guard away. Two pillars, these two tall pillars. One sea, which is the big bronze washing place. The 12 brazen bulls that were under the bases, which Solomon had made in the house of the Lord. The brass of all of these vessels was without weight. It was more than they could count. Concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. It was 27 feet high, cubits a foot and a half. So 27 feet high. the fillet of cube of 12 cubits did compass it. It was the circumference was 12 cubits or 18 feet. The thickness thereof was 4 fingers, for it was hollow. And a chapiter of brass was upon it, the height of 1 chapiter, 5 cubits, the network, the pomegranates, the chapiters round about, all of the brass, the second pillar also, the pomegranates were like unto these. These are the 2 pillars, the Boaz and Jacinth. They had been named. One means to strengthen, the other was to establish. They were to be in the temple. And you know, giving the picture that Israel, if you come into my temple, if you worship me, you shall be strengthened, you shall be established. And now the picture is, because they didn't follow the Lord, because they turned from him, even the strengthening and establishing that he had promised was taken down and carted off. And it talks about all of these decorations on it. There were 96 pomegranates on a side, and all the pomegranates upon the network were 100 roundabout. Interesting, one thing that is noticeably absent from all of the stuff here that's taken away was the ark. No mention of that getting taken. Not really sure where it is. Indiana Jones didn't find it. It's not in a warehouse somewhere ruled by the government. It's not in warehouse 13. That's not where it is. The captain of the guard took Shariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the door. He took also out of the city a eunuch, which had the charge of the men of war, and 7 men of them that were near the king's person, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, who mustered the people of the land, 60 men of the people of the land, that's 60, that were found in the middle of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them, brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and the king of Babylon smote them, put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. And then there's a few numbers of some of the people taken away. This is the people who Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year, 3,000 Jews and 23. In the 18th year, Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive from Jerusalem 830 and 2 people. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 people. All the persons were 4,600. And then this last little bit, it came to pass, it's kind of an odd way to end the book, you'd think, but it says, it came to pass in the 7th and 30th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 5th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the 1st year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of the prison, and spoke kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. For his diet, there was continual diet given him of the king of Babylon every day, a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Now, if you don't remember, that Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had a few encounters with Israel. And the last one was when he finally carried away everyone captive. But one of the earlier ones is talked about in 2 Kings 24. And you had this guy who was king, Jehoiachin. This is what it says. Jehoiachin was, it's from 2 Kings 24:8. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. He's 18, he becomes king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. He was king for 3 months at 18. I can't think of any 18-year-old I'd ever want to be my king. No offense, including myself when I was 18. I wasn't fit to rule myself, let alone the rest of the world. But it says he reigned 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnatha of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father had done. 18 years old, he has a choice to make. He's an ultimate power in Israel anyways. And for 3 months, when he's 18 years old, he decides, I'm going to worship idols, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to be wicked. 3 months in, Nebuchadnezzar comes through because he had been evil for 3 months. When he's in, now obviously he's probably been evil before he was 18, but when he has a choice. And the implication from all of this is that if he had chosen to serve the Lord, he would have continued, but he didn't. At 18, he makes a decision, and so he gets hauled away to prison in Babylon, and he's in prison for 37 years. 37 years, 18 to 55, he's in prison because he chose to turn from the Lord. But the book ends, and then you had other kings come in, including, you know, the one whose eyes are put out and drug off and all of that. But in the end, Nebuchadnezzar's boy, Evil Merodach, takes pity on him after he's been there for 37 years and brings him out of the prison and gives him some authority over the other leaders that are even in his court, and he shows mercy on him. Even at the end of all this, in the face of all of this judgment and all of this wickedness, there's grace from the Lord. There's a little bit of grace, a little bit of hope in an end to the woes and the curses of Jeremiah. God bless you guys for coming out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you are faithful to keep your word. Lord, that you will not let sin go unpunished forever, that you will deal with everything and set it right in the end. Lord, help us not to be like the people who hear your voice and ignore you and ignore you and ignore you. Lord, my prayer is as a nation we would not do that. Lord, as individuals we wouldn't do that. And Lord, we do pray that you would come quickly and set things right. And Lord, we thank you that you are graceful even to disobedient people, because that's us. We ask that you would continue to work in our lives and help us to hear early, repent often, be more like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.